So go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 127, and we are continuing in our summer series through what are called the Songs of Ascents, labeled at the top of the different psalms. And these are psalms that are between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134 that are believed to have been used to sing by the people on the pilgrimage, traveling to Jerusalem during various times of the year when they would travel to Jerusalem. And we're not looking at every single song of ascents that is there. We just have a couple of weeks left. And so I've been picking out some different ones of the psalms that are different themes, and so that we don't just look at the same sort of theme every week. And so today's theme that we see in Psalm 127 focuses on the idea that everything we build depends upon the blessing of God. Too many times Christians separate out sort of the spiritual and, at least from our human viewpoint, the unspiritual. And so we often will thank God for saving us, for the spiritual things he's done, saving us from our sins, but then we pat ourselves on the back for a job well done, for the contract that we just got signed, or for the job we just got, or for whatever is going on in our life that we think is going well. And so maybe we look at our job and we think, oh, I've worked hard to get to this point, so I'm amazing. Or we look at our car or our bank account and congratulate ourselves and say, good job, me. We look at our kids and we think we've done such a good job parenting, maybe. But as we're going to see in the passage today, we should work hard in life. But we work hard knowing that ultimately we depend upon God to be successful. Now, back in 1787, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were alive back then. Some of the most influential men in the new United States gathered together in Philadelphia to try to write a constitution, but they were having a rough time. And they had spent weeks arguing over the government and how it should be structured, and especially how the states should be represented in that government. And so by June, the disagreement had become serious enough that 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin stood up and addressed the convention. And Franklin basically said, "We've looked everywhere for wisdom. We've studied ancient governments. We've studied modern governments. And yet we're still groping in the dark." And so then he asked them this question. He said, "How have we gotten this far without asking God for help?" And Franklin reminded them that during the Revolution, when the country was in danger, that they had prayed for God's protection. And then he said, quote, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs the affairs of men." And then of all the scriptures that he could have quoted, he quoted from the psalm we're going to be looking at today, from Psalm 127, where he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so Franklin's point was obviously that we can sit here and debate and plan and write a constitution. We can build a nation by human wisdom alone, but if we do that, we're fooling ourselves. In fact, he told them that without God's help, they would succeed no better than the Tower of Babel. Now, I found his remarks pretty interesting on a number of levels. First of all, it was that Benjamin Franklin was not even a Christian. He was a deist. And so clearly, though, by the age of 81, he had a 30-year friendship with the great evangelist George Whitefield. So clearly, some of that had rubbed off on Franklin. But here we have this deist quoting from Psalm 127, reminding the writers of the Constitution that they labor in vain if they are not working under the Lord. Because everything we build ultimately depends upon God's blessing. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. But before going any further, I'm going to go ahead and read the entire psalm. It's only 5 verses, but this will help us sort of get the context of the entire psalm. So Psalm 127, verse 1, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And if you've just read that and you're wondering what in the world is going on here, you're in luck, because we're going to be looking at this, and hopefully by the end of the sermon here, you'll have a good understanding of this passage. I'm going to break the psalm up into 3 main points, 3 main sections. And in this first section, we see that unless the Lord builds, our work is empty. So let me read verse 1 again. So he starts out by saying, a song of ascents of Solomon. Let's stop there. Based on the header, that it's believed that the psalm was written by King Solomon, or it was also possible, it's believed that it may have been written by someone else in his style. So the wording of Solomon grammatically in the original language could really point, an argument could be made for either one. So we're going to assume that it was written by Solomon, but really the author of it, from our standpoint, doesn't make a huge difference. So Solomon starts out by saying in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, or those who build it, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the point here is not that people should not work. In fact, the point here is the opposite. The psalmist assumes that people will be working hard. But at the same time, people work hard recognizing that they do it in the Lord. Now, the second example that the author gives is of a watchman. And they can and should watch. Watchmen should be up there watching hard. Would we all agree? But the psalmist is saying, if they do it in their own power, apart from the Lord, then they are doing it in vain. And so the principle is this, that we should work faithfully, but stop believing that your effort guarantees the outcome. So 2 times in verse 1, we see the phrase, unless the Lord. And so the question has nothing to do with whether a person should work. The question is, as you work, who do you depend upon for the results? A person who truly understands this idea will resonate with the words of Jesus from John 15:5, when he says, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so the psalmist is warning us that the danger here is overconfidence, that we begin thinking that because our work is necessary, that we're doing important work, that our work is sufficient. And so Solomon is saying, necessary, yes, absolutely. Sufficient, no way. So verse 1 mentions laboring in vain 2 times. It's mentioned again in verse 2. And the meaning behind points to something that is empty or futile or worthless. And so the psalmist's point is not that building a house apart from the Lord might be unsuccessful, as if someone who doesn't follow the Lord will build a house and the house will just physically fall apart. The house may survive, but ultimately it may have been built for nothing. And that's why people who don't follow God can build successful businesses, can be good leaders, can do a good job at their job. So the focus here is not on skill. The ultimate focus is on significance and kingdom value. You can be successful and build a career and make money and buy a house and get a fancy car and eventually wake up one day and realize that your work does not matter for eternity. So work done with God and for God's glory has eternal meaning. And so, for example, a farmer has to plant, but planting can't make the rain fall. They're still dependent upon God for that. A pastor has to preach, but as a preacher, I can't change your heart. That's ultimately up to God. Parents should teach their kids the gospel, but parents can't give their child a new heart. So ultimately, as we do these things, we can't do them on our own. I think back to August of 2017, when I started here at Island Pond. There were not nearly as many people here as there are today. And for a long time, I would get attendance reports every week, and I would look at it and just think it would be a miracle if one day if we hit the triple digits, 100 people. And so over the next couple of years, when I first started, attendance started just to slowly grow. Nothing big, but just slowly grow. And so by the late 2019s, we were averaging around 130 people, which from my standpoint was great. We were doing great as a church. And then something happened in early 2020, if you remember, that no pastor and no other people were prepared for COVID. And so all of a sudden, attendance plummeted, and all this work had to start over again. Start over again in 2020, 2021, and by then we were slowly growing again. And it's continued to grow since then. Now, because we've seen growth at our church, I meet with pastors on a regular basis for fellowship or for encouragement for both of us. And pastors will come to me and ask me how I did it. Like, what was the secret to my success at Island Pond Baptist Church? And do you know what I tell them? After all my degrees, and after, you know, this relative success, my answer is in some form every time, I have no idea. I know it involves working hard to get better. I try to become a better pastor, a better preacher. I try to lead the church to faithfully follow God and love people, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But honestly, there's pastors all over New England who are smarter than me and better preachers than me and work every bit as hard or harder than me. And yet, some of them labor for years without seeing any numerical growth like what we've seen here at the church. And so why has Island Pond grown? Well, I work faithfully, but ultimately it's up to God. It's God that's grown the church. And Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, where he said, I planted, and this, by the way, is coming from one of the greatest missionaries we've ever seen in the world. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now, you all here in the sanctuary may not work in a church, but the same is true for you, whatever you do. So whether you sell car parts or teach in a school or code computers or help sick people or build houses, your responsibility is to be faithful, but the results ultimately belong to God. And so I want to challenge you to, whatever you do for work, to work hard, work faithfully, and depend upon God. Because unless the Lord builds, every one of us labor in vain. Now, I've spent a little extra time on this point because it's really the foundation for the passage. So our first point warns us really against a form of self-reliance that, you know, I would call overconfidence. But self-reliance doesn't always sound like, I got this. Sometimes it sounds like someone saying, everything's going to fall apart unless I keep going. And that's what we're going to see in verse 2 now. So the second part we see in verse 2, second main point, is that unless the Lord provides, our worry is useless. So the psalmist writes, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, in some ways, verse 2 here is very similar to verse 1. Both focus on dependence upon God, but they're doing it from different angles here. So verse 1, as I said, focuses on self-reliance through overconfidence. Verse 2 addresses self-reliance through anxiety. So Solomon is not saying in verse 2 that you should be lazy. Don't ever think you read that verse and you're like, well, I'm just not going to work hard. That's not what Solomon is saying. The problem being addressed here is not working hard or getting up early. The problem is being a slave to your work because you think everything depends upon you. And so when Solomon says in verse 2, eating the bread of anxious toil, he's pointing to a life that is consumed by exhausting, anxious labor. So there's a difference between working hard as though everything will collapse if you stop. So that's bread of anxious toil that Solomon is referring to. And Solomon says that if you live this way, that if you go this way, that you're living a life that is in vain, that it's empty and futile and useless. So instead, the answer is given in the second part of verse 2, where he says, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." And all of us who love sleep said, amen, right? Now, there's some debate among scholars about whether that means that God gives sleep or that God gives while we sleep. But really, either way, the point that he's making is that God continues to be faithful even when you stop working. So therefore, if he continues to be faithful even when you stop working, the work does not ultimately depend upon you. So if God still works while you sleep, then a person who trusts in God can stop striving every single moment of the day and take a moment to rest. So there comes a point when faith turns off the light and goes to sleep. So Jesus said this in Matthew 6:27. He said, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" And the answer is none. No anxiety is going to add anything to your life. There's a great example of this in the life of Hudson Taylor. Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s. He eventually became convinced as a missionary that God was calling him to form this new organization, a new mission that would send other missionaries to unreached areas of the inland of China. And the only problem is that Taylor understood the severity of what that meant, what it meant to go to China and serve there. So if he started this mission, people would be leaving their homes and traveling halfway around the world. And this was, by the way, before airplanes. and when they would face disease and violence and even death. And so Taylor began to feel as if all the responsibility was sitting on his shoulders. And later, he wrote that that burden gave him, quote, no rest by day and little sleep by night. So eventually his health began to break down. But then, as the biography talks about, on June 25th, 1865, Taylor was staying in Brighton, England, and he went out to walk on the beach alone. And there, as he was reflecting and praying, something finally clicked for him. Taylor later wrote that he told God that the responsibility for the issues and consequences of going to China, they had to rest with God. His responsibility was simply to obey and follow. God's responsibility was to direct and provide and protect and determine the results. And Taylor said that almost immediately peace flowed into his heart when he realized that. And so he went home and with what he described as a sense of rest that he had not known for months. And according to the biography by his son and daughter-in-law, Taylor later said, "And how I did sleep that night." Now, what changed? Well, the work hadn't disappeared, hadn't stopped. China still needed missionaries. Taylor still had decisions to make. But that day became the beginning of the China Inland Mission, which would eventually send hundreds of missionaries into China. So the work was still there, but Taylor realized that the results were not his responsibility. His responsibility was obedience, and the results belonged to God. And once he understood that, he could sleep. He could rest. And that's exactly what Solomon is teaching us in this passage here. That there comes a point when faith turns off the light and goes to sleep. Not because there's nothing left to do, but because you finally understand that God will still be working even when you aren't. Now, let me say this carefully, and hopefully you don't misunderstand me here. For some of you, the most spiritual thing that you can do tonight is go to bed early and get a good night's sleep. Now, this is not out of laziness. This is not out of avoidance. What I'm talking about is in faith and confidence that God is in control. Now, I'm not implying that anyone who struggles to sleep has faith problems. I'm talking about a person who refuses to stop because deep down they believe that everything depends upon them. And sometimes faith says, "I've done what God gave me to do. Now I'm going to trust him with the rest." And that leads us to the final section that we're going to look at here in Psalm 127, because Solomon is now going to shift from talking about what we are trying to accomplish to talking about what God simply gives. And so in verses 1 to 2, the warning really is, don't live as if everything depends upon you. But then verses 3 through 5, Solomon reminds us that some of the greatest things in life are not things that you achieve, they're things that you receive. And when God gives those blessings, our response should be gratitude. And so in this third section, the psalmist tells us that when the Lord gives, receive his blessings gratefully. So let me read verse 3. The psalmist starts out by saying, "Behold." So it's as if the psalmist is sort of stopping for a moment and pausing and waiting for all eyes to look at him. And he's saying, "Yo, listen up. So he doesn't want you to miss the point or the example that he's about to make. So then he continues, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Now the word heritage there was frequently used in the Old Testament when referring to the inheritance of the promised land. And so this word helps us see the direction that Solomon is going here. The point is that children are not something that ultimately we produce ourselves, that they are from the Lord. And so children are a blessing, not a burden. Now, I have 4 kids, and I'm realistic enough to admit that blessings are not always easy. So children are blessings, but they can also be hard. But the reality is that God's gifts often begin as responsibilities before they become obvious assets. And so this is particularly true when talking about children. I think of little newborn babies. Aren't they cute? They're also a lot of work. Now, my kids are past the newborn stage. They're all in their double digits, and I can attest they're still a lot of work. But over time, the responsibilities that God gives us can become some of the greatest blessings in our lives. We see that in the next verse where Solomon says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So an arrow, what does it do? It extends beyond the reach of the warrior. So it goes out from the warrior. And that's a great example of our children as well. When children are young, parents spend years pouring into them. But eventually those children grow and can become a source of strength to the family. And so in the next verse, another example is given, verse 5. He says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So the city gate was where important public matters took place during that time. Think of the story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, Boaz decides that he wants to marry Ruth, and so what does he do? Well, he goes to meet with the important people at the city gate. And so in our psalm, imagine a scenario where there's this older man who's being challenged publicly at the city gate by his enemies. But since he has, quote, a quiver of children, his grown sons stand beside him for protection and support. And so the children that he once protected are now standing with him to protect him. Now, I want to be careful here. Solomon is not saying that someone without children are somehow less blessed by God. So children are a gift from God, but this is wisdom poetry that we're looking at here. And so this is not a promise that every faithful person will receive every particular blessing that God gives. So some godly couples long for children and are not able to receive that particular gift. But that does not mean that God has forgotten them or that their lives are somehow less blessed. But the second thing we also need to make sure we don't misread into this is that Solomon is not commanding Christian couples or followers of God to have a certain number of children here. So in ancient Israel, a large family provided tremendous economic, social, and physical security. And so the psalm celebrates a full quiver as a blessing. So it does not establish, though, that you must have a certain family size. So putting this all together, the third point here is really not a lesson on parenting. Talking about children is just the psalmist's primary example for the bigger point that he started in verse 1 and 2, that you did not earn your life. You did not earn God's mercy. You did not create every opportunity that was given to you. You didn't choose every person that God used to shape your life. And you certainly did not earn your salvation. One of the greatest blessings, or our greatest blessings, are often received rather than achieved. So therefore, let's receive them gratefully from the Lord. There's a moment in the life of Fred Rogers that is really interesting. In 1997, Mr. Rogers, you know, the beautiful day in the neighborhood guy, he was given a Lifetime Achievement Award by the Daytime Emmys. And so on a night that was supposed to celebrate everything that he had achieved, because he had spent decades on television and had influenced millions of children and had become one of the most recognizable people in America. But when Mr. Rogers went up to the microphone to give his speech, instead of focusing on everything that he had achieved, he asked the room to remember what they had received. And so I want to just go ahead and show you what he said from Mr. Rogers' very own words. And so let's take a look at this short clip.
It is my honor, on behalf of everyone here and on behalf of the millions of children whose mornings you have brightened with your kindness, to present you with this Lifetime Achievement Award.
Oh, it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are. Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made. You know, they're the kind of people television does well to offer our world. Special thanks to my family and friends and to my co-workers in public broadcasting, family communications, and this academy for encouraging me, allowing me all these years to be your neighbor. May God be with you. Thank you, Lord.
So on a night celebrating everything that he had achieved, Mr. Rogers stopped to remember what he had received. And church, as Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And nowhere is this more true than when we talk about your and my salvation. We did not build our way to God. We did not work hard enough or could not do that. We did not obey well enough. We did not give enough or become good enough to save ourselves. Salvation is not something that you achieve, it's something that you receive. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So I want to encourage you as I wrap up. First of all, if you have never trusted in Christ, stop trying to earn from God what Jesus has already purchased for you. Salvation is received by grace through faith. So it for others here, if you belong to Christ, I want to encourage you, carry that same posture of dependence into every area of your life. So work hard, but trust God with the results. And when it's time to stop, rest, knowing that God is still God while you sleep. And while God places blessings in your hands, don't take credit for what you received. Instead, have gratitude. Thank Him for them. And at the end of the day, everything we build ultimately depends upon God's blessings. And so let's work faithfully. Let's rest trustfully. Let's receive gratefully. Because unless the Lord builds this house, those who build it labor in vain. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Worship team, you can make your way up. Let's pray.